Of each one today. Good to have everyone here on this Lord's Day morning. When we were studying Acts 12, I think we'd gotten down to about verse 15, where some Jews thought that Peter might actually be Peter's angel. And anyway, somewhere in there, I read off a list of things to you that had to do really with human nature. And I plan to come back and talk about those, and I want to do that today. And it really is a profound thing in trying to understand the way that God made us by doing to us what He did to us. It's really striking. There are a lot of things that we take for granted. I understand. Sometimes you have to. That's just the way life is. But sometimes, in our best moments of reflection and thought, we really need to delve into the kinds of things that God does and what he makes of us. Some things are very shallow. Some things are very deep. Some things are very light. Some things are very heavy. We don't spend most of our day dealing with the heavy. But sometimes in Bible study we do, and in worship we do. And in our reflections upon life and on ourselves, we do. And so it behooves us just to stop every now and then and pick up some of these things that really give you an added enormous appreciation of the depth of God, the profundity of God, and why that He ought to be praised all the time as much as we can to give Him the glory that He deserves and beyond what He deserves. It's just such an amazing thing. And I'm thinking right now about when He made Adam and Eve, and then the rest of us came along in due order according to natural course. But even the natural course itself involved a supernatural, non-miraculous act. And that's never talked about. It's never talked about. But we'll talk about it some this morning. I'm talking about what happens when God joins spirit to flesh. What joining spirit to flesh does. That's the title. What joining spirit to flesh does. He did that to Adam. And He did it to Eve. And somehow, in conception, starting with Cain and Abel, and the rest of us, He's done it to us. And I tell you, brethren, when you get into it and you think about it, there's just so much you can say, but you just stand there just, you know, with your mouth wide open. This is awe-inspiring. It's just incredible to think about it. It is. It amazes me, too, how that God covers so much profundity with so much brevity. And when he had died, let's spend a few pages right there. And when He had died, and He goes on to something else. The Bible does that a lot, not stopping where we would stop and elaborate. You say, oh, I wish Mac wouldn't elaborate so much. We'd get through quicker. But I don't want to get through quicker. Today, I want us to think about God and our minds to focus on Him to see how glorious our Maker is. And we're like Him in a sense. That's what He told me. You imagine having, if you could be there, you can't be, but if you could have a conversation with God before He made Adam, you're going to do what? I'm going to make a man. What is a man? Well, you'll see. And it's going to be something different, very, very extraordinary. And it's going to entail spirit, it's going to entail flesh. And you're going to try to put those things together somehow, some way. Yeah, we're going to join. Brethren, do you realize that when I was back in graduate school, that was called the mind-body problem in philosophy. When philosophers tried to figure out how in the world we can be of two different natures, and one affects the other. Can you explain that to me after worship this morning on your way out? how the mind can affect spirit, and the spirit, the mind can affect body, and the body can affect mind. And I know they do by personal experience. But I can't write a treatise on it. I can't tell you how it works, but I know it does. And it all started back there with Adam. Now, he made rational, accountable creatures without flesh when he made the angels, who evidently, according to Job chapter 38, marveled when they saw the rest of creation come into existence. The sons of glory, and they shouted for joy. The sons of God, already present, they shouted for joy when they saw what God was making. They were already there, already been made. And Moses passes over that in detail in Genesis 1, by the way. So he'd already made accountable people that didn't have to have rationality combined to flesh, but they're not men. And we're not angels. And we say that not in a self-depredating way. I was in class with a... You know how false religions do various things with concepts. One day in this Catholic university in philosophy class, this fellow, he mentioned some point, you know, what something he would do. And I guess people kind of surprised at it. He said, "Well, I'm no angel." And he meant by that, you know, I do have flawed character. When I say we're no angels, I mean we're not of that species. We're just not them. And yet, in Matthew 22, Jesus will even say, you know, the day's coming. Even your condition, your autonomous condition, you're going to be like the angels. You're going to be like the angels. And in one passing remark in the book of Revelation, near the end of it, John says that angels are the size of a man. It's amazing. It's amazing how it works. Genesis 1:28, God said He would make us in His image. And there's a passage in John 1 where John makes he draws a distinction between reproduction, as it has to do with the will of a man, and as it has to do with the will of God. He makes a comparison or a contrast between natural reproduction in the natural order and spiritual reproduction in the spiritual order. And he ascribes one to, and it's really the will of a man. And over here, it's the will of God. And he says, these are brought forth not like these. These are brought forth one way. These are brought forth one way, another way. But they're both brought forth, and they both have to do with carrying on, recreating, reproduction, and wills. Incredible. Malachi 2:15. Malachi tells us that we are made from Holy Spirit. I'm not made from the spirit of demons, whatever they are. I'm not made like that. I'm made from Holy Spirit. And that's that passage where God is getting on His people through Malachi saying, you people need to stop divorcing your wives. God was sick of it. He said, I hate divorce. He had given them liberal divorce rights, Deuteronomy 24, and they had taken more than necessary advantage of it. He says, you're not doing your wives right. She's the wife of your youth, the wife of your covenant. And you stand there at the altars, or she does, and y'all are trying to offer a sacrifice or whatever, and I see a bunch of crying going on. I don't like that. And then the problem was, evidently, they were divorcing these women and then marrying other women. And so Malachi, by revelation, says, don't you understand that God could have made other wives for Adam? If God had so chosen and wanted that, He has the residue of the Spirit. He didn't just make Eve and quit because he ran out of material to conducive to femininity. He has eternal Holy Spirit. Now, quit acting like that. You need to stop doing that. But that gives me insight into Genesis 1, 26 and 27 when God says, let's make man in our image after our likeness. And He did. And I tell you what, there's a most astonishing. On the heels of Malachi 2:15, you need to read this one with me. It's near, right near Malachi, the previous book, Zechariah. Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12 and verse 1. Look at this. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, watch it, and formeth the spirit of man within him. God did that to me. God did that to you. Now Malachi says, your substance came from the Holy Spirit, the spirit part. But God formed it. Whoa! God formed it. And Hebrews 12, 9, the Father of the spirits. There's a definite article there. It's in the context of chastisement or chastening. And the writer's saying, you know, we gave our fathers reverence. Our fathers used to discipline us. And we gave them reverence. Now, you Christians, you need to straighten up and accept the chastening of God. If these fathers were the fathers of our flesh, what is God? He's the Father of the spirits. The ones that Zechariah is talking about right here, that God takes from the Holy Spirit and forms into me. He combines it with flesh, and lo and behold, there's somebody down there now that wasn't there before. That's profound. There's not a medical doctor in the world can explain it. No philosopher can explain it, but God referred to it. God said it. And by the way, in Psalm 139, as you recall, David talks about how that God saw David when David was still in his mama. And He said, you saw me there? My unfinished form, as it were, with the body. He forms the spirit. And then for a while, you know, you've got this combination going on. And lo and behold, we've gotten to the sickening period that's just about as pagan as what we read about in scriptures when people are having their sons and daughters pass through the fire. We'll just kill ours. Now, isn't that modern? We're going to do it in a nice, clean room. We're going to have a doctor do it. He's been to school, got these certificates and these degrees, and he's going to have clean hands and everything. We're going to polish it up and make it look modern and good and show you what we can do because we've advanced in techniques. And we kill kids just like pagans did for various reasons. Well, we don't want the baby. We've got to get rid of the baby. Maybe we're covering sin part of the time. We just don't want the baby a lot of the time. I've got other things I need to do. I wasn't expecting this. Surely God doesn't expect me to be a mother. If He sent the Spirit, I've learned something, brethren, over 40 years. I remember not understanding this in Foley, Alabama. I remember that. But I've got it now. And Spirit trumps flesh anytime. And you don't even have a conception. Unless God forms spirit. It's not just a matter of natural law. It is natural law. You've got to have things in place according to natural order. But why was Sarah barren? Why are there other women in the Old Testament, you know, Samuel's mother? Why did they cry to God, help me? And we'll sometimes have that little expression, you know, God had closed up their womb. Not told how in the world he did it. It was just a stated matter of fact. And I've told you over and over again, just as in the New Testament we're told, you know, that it's appointed unto man wants to die. And James says, you ought to say this, if it is the Lord's will, we shall both live and do this or that. And I've said, you know, you live by permission and you die by appointment. But you don't live without getting here. How'd I get here? Well, you've got natural order, but then you've got supernatural, non-miraculous. Unless you want to call conception a miracle, and I don't. But that's God doing that. And so I learned some time back, you know, if God sends spirit, that means in some sense, to some degree, he wanted that conception. It can't go without his help. That's the amazing thing about it. So I've changed my mind on a few aspects of when I used to talk about abortion. Even though I've always been against it, generally speaking, but I was thinking about the exceptions, the problems. But if God forms spirit, that's his doing. That's his doing. And so we're treading on profound territory then. Now, of course, and I'm not going to get off in all of that, but so I haven't even gotten to the first point. But number one is, the first point is that joining spirit to flesh makes possible my individual existence. That's how I got here. That's how you got here. How Cain and Abel got here and all the rest down through time. And my sons and daughter and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. When God joined spirit to flesh, he made it possible for an individual. I sometimes will use a word that I think kind of shares life. He individuates. Now, how in the world does he do that? Somebody might say, Paul, the way Mac talks, you know, when you're baptized into Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. How's God going to do that? Holy Spirit's a person. How's he going to chop the Holy Spirit up and give him to all the Christians? Well, it makes no sense. Well, it doesn't if you don't have a mind. If you don't have a brain, you can't think through. You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. It's a matter of God's power. Well, I don't see how he can divide a person. Well, do you understand all that there is to understand about spirit? I don't think so. Who does? But if God can do that, and he tells us that he does, Acts 5:32, the Holy Spirit's been given to all those that obey him. How can you say it any clearer? So if he individuates from substance, spirit substance, and gives it to each Christian, what did he do before that happened? He made it possible for that person to be a person so that in time he could become a Christian and get this second level. Amazing. That's why you talk about creation and recreation. Something new. You know, we've got an old order. We've got a physical order, an old order. We've got the man that's of the earth, 1 Corinthians 15. He's earthy. But there's more into it. We've got the spiritual. We've got the heavenly. So, since I'm here, who am I? I'm singular. It's most amazing, brethren, that I share your views in one sense as I share your values and your perspectives. But I can't look out like you're looking out. If I'm looking north, you know, you're looking south. We're not looking even in the same direction. My view is not your view. God made it so individual and so singular and so autonomous that it's really me. It's really me. You know, you look at a picture, sometimes an old picture. Why,
Well, Randy, there you are in that picture. And Randy says, are you sure that's me? Or is that really me? Say it about yourself all the time. Is this, it feels like me. It feels like me. It sounds like me. It thinks like me. My goodness, how can that be? When God joined spirit to flesh, He made it possible not just to have one glob of something in His image and say, well, there's my boy. He made it possible to have a species of individuals, equal worth, equal value, all made in His image. You're going to get to see Him one of these days. Maybe you'll be full of questions, and maybe you'll be so shocked by the glory of the atmosphere you're just struck dumb. Maybe a while before you can get your voice back. What outside of the world is this? How can God? There's the Father. Somebody's talking to Him, and I see His face. There's Jesus. He came after us. There He is. And there's the Holy Spirit. And there's some angels around the throne. And there's some brethren. There's some people I know from my day. Most people are not even from my day, and I don't know. But some of them aren't. And they seem to be in conversation with some Bible characters that we read about. Like Paul, for example. Or maybe, surely that's Abraham. Maybe we'll be given some supernatural insight so that it won't take so long to adjust to our new environment. Or maybe there'll be some introductions. We'll get to know who some of the more prominent people in history that affect us are. And maybe He'll introduce the angels. And so I'm singular. I've got a personality. I've got capacity, skills, and gifts. I've got a name. Why does the book of Revelation want to talk about my name? Not the one that I've got now, but the one that God's going to give me later. He says He's going to give you a new name. Nobody knows that name. God knows that name. You're going to know that name. But that name is my identification. And this is in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. And I've got a name. And that name's precious to me because it means me. It stands for me. When I sign my name on a check, whoever gets the check at the bank, well, that stands for him. That's not him, and it's not a person, but it is a signature. That's his name. That's him. And God says, the time's coming when all things are going to be made new. You're going to have a new location, new condition, new dress, as it were. I'm even going to give you a new name, new identity. But see, joining spirit to flesh makes that all possible. Ethnicity, did you choose to be born to the parents you were in that race? You know, you check on forms what race you are. Well, we're one. We're Anglos down here in this country. Anglos, white people, in vulgarity sometimes. We did it back too, but some would call us crackers. You get called all kinds of things, but I did not choose to be white. I did not choose my parents. And then that meant, given who they were and where they lived, I was going to grow up with a certain language. I didn't know it when I got here. But I started working on it pretty soon. And lo and behold, here's the one I'm stuck with now, as it were. And language. All of that, my individuality is made possible when God joined spirit to flesh. By the way, I wanted to do this on John 1, 12 and 13 before I forget it. And I was about to forget it. You remember in Luke 1:35 when the angel was explaining to Mary what was going to happen? The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, so that the holy thing that is begotten shall be called the Son of God. Now, that word begotten there, it's the same one that's going to be used over here in John 1, 12 and 13, when he talks about the will of a man. If you'll turn to John 1, I want you to look at that and see something if you've never seen this before. Think about this. Jesus starts talking about who's going to have the right to become a child of God. And he explains that you're going to be a child of God if you're born of God, born of the will of God. Well, who has a right to be born of the will of God? Those who have faith in God's name. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. Well, who's that? Who has the right? To them that believe on his name. So those who come to faith can have the right to become his children. But then what happens? How do they become his children? He says, who were born. Now your footnote says that it could be translated begotten. That's because this word is equal to both. It's susceptible to both translations. It depends upon what the context is saying. It's a word that means, if you're talking about a male, if a male has children, he begets. If it's a female, this word is translated, you know, gives birth or somebody's born of her. It's begotten or born of, depending upon whether you're talking about her mother or daddy. But it goes back to the same word. And the same word right here is going to be used for God. Now think about that. Who were begotten or born, not of blood. By the way, now the word blood here, do you have a footnote on it? The Greek New Testament, it's plural. Humans are not just born of blood. Humans are born of bloods. Male and female. That word's plural. Born of bloods. Nor of the will of flesh, nor of will of man. But man here is not the word anthropos. It's not mankind. It's the word from aner, a male. Did you know he was saying that right there? I didn't know the other day. So he's contrasting when God begets children. God is our, you know, he's in the Bible, he's always treated as masculine. That's why we pray to the Father. So God has a will, and God begets, and here's a man over here. And he's got a will, and he begets. But when the man begets, the product is born of bloods. Not just the man, but it's the woman. But with God, it's not like that, peculiarly. Now, 1 Peter 1, Peter will talk about how that God uses his word. We are begotten by his word. Isn't that peculiar? So there are various images and products that may be named. But I wanted you to see that. So when you have a man, you know, he wants to be intimate with this woman, and so he is. A child may or may not be the result, but if there is a child, it has to do with bloods, and that's has to do with the will of a man. But with God, God wants everybody to be his children. 2 Peter 3:9, he wants us all to be saved. He wants to spiritually be able to beget all of us. He has a will. But Peter points out that it has to do with the word. We're begotten by his word. And he also mentions the fact that we have to be obedient to his word. How does a man get to be a child of God? Well, he's got to be born. He's born in harmony with the Lord's will. He's born in harmony with expressed will. It has to do with the gospel of Christ and a man's obedience to the gospel of Christ. And I get to become a child, a son, or a daughter of God according to God's will. Incredible. Incredible. They're both. You just can't say enough about it. Number two, let me make this point right quickly. What happens when spirit is joined to flesh? It makes someone's rational and moral and emotional life possible. Now, I know when I was first growing up, we didn't hear much positive teaching about feelings. We'd hear about thinking. We didn't hear much about feelings. And that was because of the time in which I was raised. I know that. And I did the same thing when I started preaching because the time was still the same. But the time's moved on. And it's past time that we talk about a lot of that we've been ignoring because the composite of which we are is rich in each individual element. What would you do if you couldn't think? Well, I wouldn't know it. If I couldn't think at all, I wouldn't know I couldn't think. That'd be a difficulty, all right. What if you couldn't think, but you could still feel? And you could still hurt? That wouldn't be so good. Then I couldn't figure out how to get rid of the hurt. But you see, God made us not only to be rational and to think, to work out problems, and we don't just think when we have a problem. One of our more prominent American philosophers years ago says, man just thinks when he's got a problem. That's not true. I like to just reflect, not because I've got a problem, but because I want to. I want to think. I want to be able to analyze and compare and contrast and try to figure something out. There's joy in that. Joy in meditation. It's not because I've got a problem. God has solved my basic problem. And now there's joy in Christ. So I don't just think when I've got a problem. But now when I do have a problem, God has facilitated me so that I can try to measure up to the moment. Do what you can. Sometimes it may be a pittance. Sometimes it may be more adequate. But at any rate, I've got a rational life. I've got an emotional life. And I tell you, brethren, if you've got feelings like mine, mine matter. Mine matter to me. I'm sure yours matter to you. Some people are more sensitive than others with regard to feeling. And that's just the way we are. There are at least those two classifications out there. Those that it's hard to hurt them emotionally over here. Well, Goodnight, he's almost crying every day. It's just like his feelings are just so obvious and available to everybody that he just comes home slain every day. So you've got the extremely sensitive, you know, the sensitive, and those that just hardly have any. It looks like they just hardly have any feelings. Won't you ever cry? No, haven't in years. Now, do you ever smile? You don't do much of that either. You know, they're just all kinds of people. But I'll tell you, my emotions matter. And when you get to talking to somebody about being right with the Lord and repenting of his sins, 2 Corinthians 7:10, that takes emotion. Godly sorrow. Sorrow is an emotion. Joy is an emotion. They count. They count for a lot. And isn't it something? Isn't it? Is it strange or is it coincidental? Is it teleological? Did God make us like this? Sure he did. Every one of us is trying to be happy. And everyone probably came here this morning happy. I hope I haven't made you sad because I think most of us showed up. Good spirit, you know, and want to worship God. He does things for me all the time. He's my Savior, my Maker. He'll be my judge. I love Him. I'm glad I have from Him what I do. I'm grateful for what He's done for me. And He's gotten me down to this very moment in time. He's still here with me. And I couldn't have been here in this condition, in this shape, with this gratitude without Him. And so I've got the intellectual and I've got the emotional and the moral, the choices, the good, choosing the good over the evil. God made that possible to Adam and Eve and me. And so we've got capacity to reason, capacity to feel, capacity for morality. Now that's a man when spirit is combined or joined to flesh. God did that. He wanted it just like that. We need to do like Israel, or like Israel should have done. In the days of Jeremiah and the days of Isaiah, God in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, He said through Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." We do that all the time. We pick up His Word and we reason together, trying to reason together to get to His thoughts. I want my thoughts to be your thoughts. I want my ways to be your ways. Lord, we're trying. We're trying. We want them. We're trying to do better. And then we want them to move us and shape us and mold us. We want to feel like your children. We want to be happy. We want to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, so said Paul. We're trying to live that. Trying to take care of our daily obligations, our duties, you know. We try to be grateful all the time. We try to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Trying to do all those things. We know that's how you want us to live. We know we can't force ourselves to be an example. Hey, looky here. I'm your example today. No, you taught us better than that. And I'll tell you this, even just thinking about these points we're thinking about this morning, it is so humbling. There is no room left for arrogance and I'm your model today. I hope somebody will use me as an example. I can't force it, but I'm going to be available. I'm going to be here. I want to be the salt and I want to be the light. And so we'll live that way as best we can. I think we'll just stop right here with 2 points. We had so much introduction, but that's good. There were several things back there I wanted us to get in our minds and to think about. It just all contributes to such a deep God, an omniscient, all-knowing, Psalm 147, infinite in understanding. He's all-powerful. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, he does exceedingly beyond everything that we ask or think. How can He be like that? These kinds of lessons, focusing on these kinds of points, make me so much more grateful to God that He is the one that He always said He was. One of these days, I'll see His face, and you'll see His face. Sometimes when I walk out in the front yard or just stand out on the porch on a nice cool morning, I'll probably make some comment about, well, it's a nice morning if you have to be on the earth. And it is. It's good. Good weather, good clouds, cool air. My goodness, this is great. If you have to be here. But He's not. He's there. And that's where I want to be one of these days, just like you. And that's what the gospel does for us. It shows us how to be prepared when the time comes. And the time is coming pretty fast. Let's all be grateful, wise in the use of our blessings. Prepare well for the coming of Christ. But God did such an enormously profound thing. The first time that He ever joined spirit to flesh. You're this morning, you're not a Christian. Come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?